Second Kings 21. You know something? I told his daughters this. I said, you know something? I said, girls, I said, here's the thing with sin. If a person's saved, sin, sin can be taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. Seriously. Sin can be taken care of by the blood of Christ. Here's the problem with sin in the life of the believer. Sin gives the devil legal right to beat the snot out of you. See, what happens is, here's what I'm saying. A believer goes, they're saved, but they sin. They do wrong. I mean, the Bible in the New Testament shows all kinds of sins believers can get into, right? All right. Well, you take it to Christ, you confess it, His blood covers it, but now you've got to contend with the enemy telling you, oh, God didn't hear you. You weren't sorry enough. You didn't really care. And that's where He's going to beat you and beat you over the head with that to try to drive you down. You got to stand up and say, no, Christ shed His blood. I've confessed it. The Bible says this. It's under His blood. I'm going on. You've got to maintain that ground. That's the problem with sin. It's not that it can't be dealt with, not that it can't be forgiven. It's you give the enemy the ground now to beat you, and you're going to have to square up to it and use that book to block those blows and give back. It's like one brother, man, that fella, you couldn't get around him. Brother James Deal. Man, you know James. Man, you couldn't get around James without getting around something around. That guy was so in love with the Word of God. He loved the Scriptures. You know what happened? He got burnt by some hypocrisy and stuff that he saw. And some saints. And I remember I went to go see him. He was in the Navy and he was here. And I went to go see him. And he said, Brother Dawson, the only reason I'm letting you in my house, I know you love me. And he sat there and, I mean, it was just a mess, right? It was just a mess. His life was a mess. Kids just, and he was just, and he started weeping, started crying. He said, you know, brother, he said, when I first started getting away, he said, every morning I think, you can get back. You can get back. He said, now I wake up every morning scared to death with a voice telling me, you'll never get back. You'll never get back. Well, he could, but he let the enemy get ground now to beat the snot out of him over this stuff and make it seem so heavy that he can't. He could. That's just, y'all, I'm just telling you, that's the danger. Look, can believers get into sin? Sure. That's why the New Testament warns believers not to do certain things, because believers can do them. When you do, confess it, get it under the blood of Christ, stand up, stand on what the Scripture said, and go on. Go on. I've said this a couple of times, and I said it a couple of weeks ago when I was down there in Georgia. I'll say this and move on. Brethren, never stop. Never stop. Run your race. When you can't run, walk fast. When you can't walk fast, just walk. When you can't walk, get on your knees and crawl. And when you can't crawl, get on your belly and low crawl. And when you can't low crawl anymore, find somebody going past you, put your finger in their belt loop, and let them drag you, but always forward. Seriously, don't you ever forget that. Always forward. I may fall, okay? I'm flat on my face, but I'm going to crawl. And if I can't do that, I'm going to say, tell some brother, will you pull me a little bit? Will you just drag me? I don't care if my face is getting dirty. Just drag me forward so I can get on my hands and knees again. And then I'll get up on my feet. Serious, brethren. Just don't ever, ever quit. All right. 2 Kings 21, verse 17. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. So, we looked last week at the rest of the acts of Manasseh. What did he do? He repented. He repented. He got right with God. He got right with God when he was there in captivity. But listen, go to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. Well, and verse
11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Man, if Manasseh could only have found all that out sooner. If he had just, I mean, praise God, thank God for his mercy and grace. But, oh, the trouble that could have been avoided if he had just humbled himself down a lot sooner. Go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, that's all that, I mean, Timothy's father, from what we saw in Scripture, okay, was not a saved man. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a Greek. But his mom and his grandma put something right there in Timothy. Put him around the Scriptures. Something that God was able to use. Mom, Dad, just put him around the Word of God. But listen. Put him around the Word of God in a way that's not a lecturing way, in a way that there can be give and go and talk. Listen, one of the things that can be hard to do, and I alluded to it some last week, one of the things that can be hard to do a lot of times if you do any preaching or teaching is you get used to a lecture-type mode of communication, which is good. Because listen, if you're going to preach and teach, you're not opening that thing up for comment and question. You've got something from God to put forth. There it is. You get in a mess sometimes where, in other words, guys, if you preach or teach, it should be because God gave you something and you need to deliver it. It's not open to, usually a preaching and teaching time is not question and answer. Usually. It can be a time. But usually it's like, hey, here it is. Okay. But listen. With our wives and our children, they don't need lecturing. They need communicating. They need talking to. They need questions. There's got to be, by the grace of God, a feeling of I can relax and I can convey what I'm feeling or struggling with, and I'm not going to be lectured about it, or I'm not going to be taken wrong. It's got to be there. You got to have that, all right? And sometimes, y'all, it can be hard to transition into that. Dads, a lot of times, if you run your home like you're supposed to, amen. When the kids get older, listen, it's always easier when they're little, do this. That's fine. Because when they're little, that's all they need to hear, all right? But as they start getting older and start engaging their thinking, all right, they're going to have questions. And what's going to happen sometimes is they're not always going to see things like you and I see it. Because they got to find out, all right? So we got to be able to talk to them. And even if we don't have always an answer, if it's like, well, this is just how I feel, and you got to trust me on it, we got to convey it in the right kind of way. But there's got to be that give and that kind of go. There's got to be, all right? And not just because, and look here, I knew a guy one time, and his daughter, she became a teenager, and she was asking him questions. And he got upset because he's like, huh? It wasn't that she was, this girl wasn't being rebellious. What was happening was she was trying to find out. She'd never thought about it. She'd never questioned it before. But now she's trying to find out. And years ago, and what he had to realize was, hey, you know, she's trying to find out. I got to change with this thing now too. I got to transition with it. So y'all, look here, guys, remember that. Our wives, our children, they're not somebody sitting in a class or in a pew. You know what they'll do? They'll do this. It'll be like, and they'll just. You know what they'll do? They'll go into survival mode. How many times have you seen some families, kids, wives, in Bible-believing churches with that 2,000-yard stare? You know what they've done? They've gone into survival mode. They've gone into survival mode because it's just like, whoa, okay,
I get this sitting in it, but I'm getting blown away with this. The only thing I'm going to do, okay, I'm going to survive it here. I'm going to survive it. I can't say anything back, and I definitely can't answer a question, I guess, because I'm not going to get a, you know, I'm going to get, so. I'm not saying that sometimes there can't be parts of that that have to be done like that, but y'all look here, I'm telling you, that there's got to be some communication going on. There's got to be communication. You know what? Because you know what happens? I've known of missionaries, pastor's kids, and I hope, Ellie ain't in here, but I hope you and Ellie know, by the grace of God, I hope, Lord help me. You don't always talk to me. I hope. But you know what? I've known of kids, missionary kids and others, who's like, they're like, I can't talk to my dad. I can't talk to my dad. Because it's just like I get, and it's like, I got it. I was there Sunday morning. You know, but I just got a question. I got to think, you know. And y'all, it's easy. Y'all, fellas, it's easy to do. Just God helps to be careful about it. All right, look here. Go back now to 2 Kings 22. Or 21. 2 Kings 21. Verse 19. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haraz of Jotba. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did his father, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the ways of the Lord. So, you know what? Like father, like son. Except where it would have mattered. I mean, Manasseh sold himself to wickedness. Ammon did the same thing. The problem is, where Manasseh repented, Ammon didn't. He didn't. Go to 2 Chronicles 33 one more time. 2 Chronicles 33. Did Manasseh get right? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. God brought him back. But Ammon didn't. Ammon didn't. Even though his daddy humbled down, didn't affect the son. Look at 2 Chronicles 33, verse 23. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 23. It says, and humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. We don't know what was going on in Ammon's head. There's all kind of things. My goodness gracious, brethren, all kind of things goes on in people's heads. There are 1,001 reasons that we can justify the ways we do. But you wonder, the thought just, you know, crosses my mind. Yeah, you wonder if Ammon didn't think that dad got jailhouse religion. Because that's where he got right at. That's where he humbled himself. But it was real. And God brought him out of it. And when he got back, you know how you could tell that somebody didn't just get jailhouse religion? Because when they get back, they stay the course. They stay in there. They stick with it. Right? Well, that's what Manasseh did. He made some changes. It was evident that he knew the Lord now. But Ammon, his son, he didn't go for it. I don't know. Maybe he just thought his dad had jailhouse religion. I don't know, but he didn't go for it. Let me just say this to you. You can't use a parent as an excuse. You can't now. It won't cut it before God. But God forbid that we as parents provide them with one to try and use. You understand? You can't use a parent for an excuse. It will never work. It won't cut it with God. It ain't happening. But God forbid that you and I so live that we provide them one to try to use. You understand? They can't use it, but Lord forbid that we so live that they try to use us as an excuse. Go to 2 Kings 21 again, verse 23. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. So, once again, conspiracies are real. I mean, they are. I'm not talking about the wild, whacked out stuff that you can find out there with different websites and different radio talk shows. I'm not talking about going off in the wild blue yonder. But I am saying that conspiracies do exist. They're all in the Bible. They're all in the Bible and all kind of workings and things. Well, listen, the biggest one and the ultimate one behind all of the little ones is the devil and the powers of darkness.
He's called the God of this world. And he's definitely working in different ways. You know, one of the things that you find out, it's kind of interesting. Years ago, there's a book that caught my eye. That thing, I mean, would choke a horse. Man, somebody had put some research into that thing. And the title of the book was Dope Incorporated. And what it was tracing the drug trade from the days of the British East India Company over in China and in India with Great Britain, and how ultimately it became also the drug trade of the United States, right? And man, here's the fascinating thing about that thing. As you was reading through it, all of a sudden, the same names with the drug trade. And this guy was not writing this from a Christian perspective or from... He was just writing it from the history of the dope trade. But all of a sudden, the same names for the dope trade, for occultic Gnostic issues, Bible translation issue, all of a sudden you start seeing similar names creep up in that thing. And it wasn't even written by a guy who was a Christian or researcher. It's just all of a sudden, it's like these little circles that go out, but they start crossing over into each other. Which makes sense, because who's behind it all? Well, the God of this world, the devil. I'll make a little aside here. I'll just make a little aside point here. And this guy is not writing as a pastor, as a preacher, as a Christian. He's just writing as someone researching the drug trade, right? That's all he was doing. You know what he said? In his research, he said that, because listen, if you've got a product, right, well, you got to have somebody buy your product, right? I mean, what's the use of having somebody? What's the use of creating something like, well, nobody wants to buy it. This is a great thing. Don't you want it? I don't have use for it. So you got to have somebody who wants to buy your product. Well, when the British East India Company started with the opium trade, and the United States kind of got into it a little bit, You got to have somebody for it. He said that the whole drug culture with rock and roll and the whole thing to go along with it, especially out in California, the Haight-Ashbury district back in the 60s, was planned and set up to induce a culture that would lend itself to drug use, which it did. The whole mindset of that lends itself to the drug culture, which is supply and demand, right? Supply and demand. But it's amazing the different names, because it's all under the god of this world, the devil, right? So what I'm saying is, oh yeah, that stuff's out there. Here's the key. As a believer, don't let yourself get caught up or sidetracked with being fascinated and interested in it. Because you know what it'll do? It'll suck the spiritual life and joy out of you. When you get caught up in that stuff, rather than sticking with what God set up, the need of the local area, getting the gospel out, you walking with God, loving the Lord, trying to let the Lord work in your marriage, in your home, when you get outside of that and you start getting into that realm, it's going to suck your joy away. It's going to suck your usefulness away. It'll kill your spirituality. Now, it will. I've seen it happen, brethren. I've seen men. About 25 years ago, the Lord allowed my path to come across some of that stuff. And the Lord allowed me to see what would happen when men got wrapped around that stuff. And it either messed them up in their ministry, their church up, or messed almost their head up. And it's a realm that you don't need to get yourself involved with. And I've said this before, and I'll say it one more time. Brethren, in any research that you do, when the Spirit of God says, all right, you've got enough data, that's what you need, now stop, you better listen to Him. You better listen to Him. Because if you go beyond that, it's going to suck your time, suck your joy. The devil's going to lure you off into a sidetrack. So when you're researching something, that's fine, man. Research, bird dog that thing. But when the Holy Ghost of God says, okay, you got enough now. You don't need no more. Now you're just acting interested in it and you're wasting time here. Pull back. The Spirit of God will nudge you. And some of you know what I'm talking about. He'll nudge you and say, That's enough. Listen to him. He's trying to help you out. Or you'll get yourself in a fix. So anyway, they conspired. Conspiracies are real. They happen. All right. Listen, notice in verse 23 through 24, what they do. They conspired against Ammon and killed him. His bad king. His bad king, they killed him. But look what happened to them. The people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. Once, brethren, remember this. A thing may be of loud of God and not yet be of God. You understand? Just because God allows it doesn't mean the thing is of God or that He directed it. He may have allowed it. He may have allowed it. But it may not mean that the thing was right and that you won't pay a price for it. Was that a wicked king? You better believe he was. Yes, he was. And you know what God allowed? You know what God allowed? God allowed those men to kill Ammon. But guess what happened to them? They got put to death. Other times in your Bible, look at Jehu. What did God tell Jehu to do? You slay the house of Ahab. I'm giving you marching orders. I'm giving you your orders. You take the house of Ahab out, and I'm going to bless you for it. Wow. And he did. Well, here are some men who slew a wicked king, and they died for it. How come? God didn't tell them to do it. They did it on their own. Did God allow it? Yeah, he did, but they paid a price for it. Jehu slew a king, two kings, in fact, and a bunch of others there along with it. And God said, attaboy, good job, because God told him to do it. And that's all the difference in the world, brethren. Seriously. So be careful. Just because God allows a thing doesn't necessarily mean God was in the thing and that you might not pay a price for what you did. All right, look here. So, young folks, y'all need to remember that. Well, because of this and this, and I mean, God let me do it. He may have. But did he tell you to do it? Did he direct you to do it? And there's liable still to be a price paid for it if you're not careful. All right, look here. Verse 25. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his stead. Well, if you take your Bible and go to 2 Chronicles, where we just read, it tells us he just got worse and worse. Listen, stay away again from conspiratorial workings. Unless plainly directed by God, you may be signing your own death warrant by participating therein. Let me give you a good example of it. You know that a homicide is when you kill somebody. Suicide is when you take your own life. But regicide is when you kill a king. Historically, a regicide is that's when you kill a king. All right. Well, back in the 1600s, all right, there were some folks in England who felt that King Charles was acting up. And they felt that, and they were kind of Calvinistic, I think, in their thinking and all. And they felt like that Charles was bringing in Catholic changes and all. And they said, you know what? We're going to kill him. And they all got together, and they signed their names to a document, and they committed regicide. And they brought the king up, and he put his head down. One thing you got to say about the guy, he had some guts to him. He didn't quiver. He didn't shake. In fact, when they were bringing him out, he told his guard, march apace. In other words, come on, step it up, man, step it up. And he got up there, and he lifted the hair up and everything, got his head situated. And before it, though, before it, he told somebody, he goes, remember. And whew, they chopped his head off. And that's when they installed, I think, Cromwell and the rump government there that they had then. Well, it only lasted for a couple of years. And then the king's relative, maybe his son, I can't remember now exactly which, got on the throne. Well, guess who he's looking for? All those guys who killed his daddy. And they had to go into running and hiding from that point on, leave their families. Some of them never got reunited with their families. They killed a king. That's a serious matter. Did God allow it? Yeah. But they paid a price for it. Paid a price for it. What I'm telling you, brethren, is look here. It's one thing when God tells you and you know the Lord's directed and confirms it by His Word. It's another thing when you just want to justify something in your own mind. God may allow it. You may get away with it, but at a price. But at a price. All right. So look here. Chapter 22, verse 1. Watch this thing here. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. Okay, who's that? Anybody 8 years old in here? Anybody 8? You mind if she stands up, sweet? Can she stand up here? All right. Thank you, honey. You'd be a queen, not a king. Okay, but that. So Bethany's 8 years old. 8 years old. Can you imagine? 8 years old. Now, again, he was probably under a regency. There was probably those that kind of helped him in his position there. But 8 years old when he began to reign. His father, if you piece everything together, his father, Ammon, was 24 years old when he died. Go to 2 Kings 21. Look at verse 19. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Okay? So Ammon reigned for 2 years. All right? And he dies. He was 22 when he started to reign. So Ammon was 24 when he died. All right? Josiah is 8 years old when he takes over then. So Ammon was thus 16 when Josiah was born. Manasseh, Ammon's daddy, who was Josiah's grandpa, was 67 when Ammon began to reign at age 22. Go to 2 Kings 21, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. So, okay, 55 and 12, you're going to get 55, 10, 65, 67 years old. Okay, that's when he dies. And that's when Ammon starts to reign at 22. So Manasseh was thus 61 when Josiah was born. And Josiah would have been 6 when Manasseh died. All I'm saying is this. Ammon learned his daddy's bad ways. But none of the good he did as far as repenting and turning to God. But Josiah ends up becoming one of the best kings they ever had. My best kings they ever had. And you know something? You wonder, maybe Manasseh had a chance to do something with the grandchild that he couldn't do with the son. Seriously. It's only 6 years. But brethren, that Bible shows that very often a heavy influence is made with a couple of years when something's done right. Listen real quick. Maybe Manasseh was able to have a right influence with Josiah, though he had a wrong one on Ammon. And Ammon didn't have anything to do with the repentance that Manasseh manifested. Never underestimate the potential for good that lies before you. Use some examples. Look at Amram and Jochebed. Who? That was Moses' mom and daddy. Moses' mama and daddy had him for only maybe 3 years. Because she only had him long enough to wean him. And sometimes in the Bible, the weaning seems to maybe go to a 3. Not 12, brother. That's a private thing, Jimmy. But maybe to 3. So they only had him a couple years. A couple years. But look at Moses when he became of age at 40 years old. That's my people. Boy, God blessed the time that was there. God blessed the time that was given there. Hannah. She only had Samuel for a little bit. Gave him there to Eli. Man, he raised what? Look at Hophni and Phinehas. Ah, those guys. But he did right. Listen, Lois and Eunice, how they did with Timothy when he was young. Don't underestimate the potential you have to do good in someone's life, even if it's only for a couple of short years. Don't take it lightly. Don't. I knew a brother one time. He had, man, God bless him. He went and tried to deal with a fella and bring him to the Lord. And he brought him to church. It was up in Virginia. And so the guy, and even tried to help him out, you know. Guy claimed to get saved and tried to help him out, help him grow in the Lord. Took him to his own house. And he runs off with his wife. And takes his kids with him. Well, he went, as you can imagine, ballistic. And he followed, I think they moved out of state, and he followed them out of state. And he would go, he was consuming him. And he would go about and find out where they would be standing around and just preach at him. You know, and I told him, I said, Brother so-and-so, I said, listen, you ain't going to get those kids. What do the authorities get? They give you what, like a little bit of a month every month? I said, listen, don't underestimate that time that God's going to give you with those kids. I said, look at Moses' parents. They didn't have him long, but they made use of what they had, and God blessed that thing. And he got it. He got it. It made sense to him. And y'all look here. You may look at your situation and say, man, what am I? Listen, just don't worry about what you don't have. Make use of what you do. In anything in life, don't worry about what you don't have. Make use of what you do. If a man gets in his mind, well, I've got to have this to minister, and I've got to have this, so I don't have this. Well, what do you have? Got the book, got your mouth, got your legs. Take advantage of what you do have. God'll take care of the rest. All right, watch this real quick. Verse 2. Look up 22, verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. All right. We're going to be able to get this in, I think. I definitely want to get this in today. So what did he do? Look, as we read about Josiah, guess what we find out? Josiah doesn't get a hold of a copy of the Word of God till the boy's 18. We're going to find out that boy is 18 before he gets a hold of a copy of the Word of God. Yet he does right. How? How did Josiah, for those years, from the time he started reigning, 10 years later, how did he do? I mean, he plowed a straight line for 10 years. Didn't go to the right, didn't go to the left. Walked in the ways of David his father. How? How did it happen? Listen. Josiah set up a mark in front of him, kept his eyes on it, and he didn't swerve to the left or the right. He stayed on track. Listen, when a man in old days wanted to plow a straight furrow, you know what he'd do? He'd go down there to the end. He'd take that team of horses and the thing. He'd go down to the end, and he'd take his handkerchief or bandana and tie that rag on a tree or on a bush, and keep his eyes on that mark the whole time. And you turn around, you got you something to say here, and to keep his eyes on that mark. You plow a straight line. See, the way he plowed a straight line, it is, if he didn't have that, see, that's why a young'un could get in trouble if he plowed. Young'un liable to get a whooping if he plowed, because you know what? A young'un gets easily distracted. And that young'un be told, boy, don't get your eyes off the mark. Young'un, don't get your eyes off the mark. I don't want to come out here and have no zigzag field where this thing's this way and this thing's that way. Boy, don't get off the mark. So, son, keep your head up and your eyes on that mark. I read one time by a little boy, Papa, can I plow? Papa, can I plow? All right, son, all right. And said, now keep your head up. Keep your head up. He said, keep your head up and don't let go of the plow, boy. And the boy was telling himself, he said, I grabbed hold of that plow and said, up, and they took off. They drug that boy across that field and said he got done right. And his daddy or his grandpa one said, son, you done good. He said, I didn't let go of the plow, Papa. I didn't let go of the plow. I said, that's right, boy. You didn't let go of that plow. And that's it. You know, listen, keep your eyes on the mark and don't let go of that plow. Listen, look here. Let me show you what I mean here. Watch this. Well, what did Josiah have? Because he don't get the Bible until he's 18. Josiah's waymark was his great, 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 great grandfather, David. Look what your Bible says. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of who? David, his father. Well, shoot, his real daddy was Ammon. His grandpa was Manasseh. His grandpa after that, you know, was Hezekiah. I mean, it's a long way back to David, but you know, in the Bible, a father can be a great-great-great-grandfather or a father-in-law. You know, David, he followed the ways of David. He followed the example set by David that he had heard of. And he plowed a straight course. Now, I want y'all to listen to me. Please stay with me this morning. Stay with me. Now, he wasn't reading about David. He didn't even have the law. He don't find the book of the law about 10 years later. But you know what? He had heard about his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather David. He knew what had been passed down right from David. And he followed it. Listen, can I ask you this? Can I ask you? Could somebody plow by you? Could somebody plow by you? Listen, there's a lot of people that won't touch a Bible, but they can read your life. Well, the Bible says we're epistles read of all men. You know, look here. People need to read you. Could somebody plow by you? Could somebody set you and me up and get their eye on us and plow by us? Man, we need to ask ourselves that. Could somebody plow by me? Could they plow by me? If somebody set you up to plow by, what would the roads look like? Straight or crooked and wandering. If somebody set you up, I'm going to plow by Brother so-and-so. I'm going to plow by so-and-so. What kind of road would it look like? Would it meander? Oh, he's over there now. Oh, tomorrow he's over there. Well, he's there. And boy, you look back. What kind of mess is that? Well, I was just plowing by you. I needed something to plow by. Don't know a lot about the Bible yet. I just need somebody to plow by, and I figured I'd plow by you. And so I noticed today you was over here, and tomorrow you moved there. And I just kept my eyes on you, and the next day, and so I followed you, and I plowed by you. So what you're saying is, that field is my work. Yes, sir, ain't it a beauty? That's something to think about. That's something heavy to think about. If somebody plowed by me and you, what would the road look like? Would you look back and go, what did you do to that field? I figured I need to set something up to plow by, and I plowed by you. And when you'd go this way, I'd follow. Y'all look here. It's some serious stuff. Take your Bible. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. But also, I tell you, I don't know what somebody's road looked like if they plowed by me. Okay. Hang your head for just a minute. Now pick it up and do right. Now pick it up. Hang your head. Be ashamed. Get it right with God. And pick up. And this might plow by you. Plow by you right. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse number 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Why you just follow a man? Not a thing wrong with it if the man follows Christ. Follow him. If he's following Christ, follow him. You'll plow a right line. You'll plow a straight one. Go to Philippians 3. I tell you, I plow pretty good by my parent on Sunday, but I plow pretty crooked during the week when I plow by my parent. I plow pretty good by my husband on Sunday, but I don't plow too good with by him the rest of the week. I mean, would it be a shame people look to their pastor and they plow pretty good by him on Sunday, but the rest of the week is pretty crooked? Brethren, may God have it so that people could plow by us 7 days a week and plow a straight one. Philippians 3, look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. And look at this, and mark them. Ain't that something? That's what we're talking about. Setting up a mark. You can plow by setting up a mark. Mark them. Which walk so as you have us for an example. There you go. Yeah. Following and a mark set up. About done, but listen. You know what, brethren? An example set before you can go a long way. Remember, Josiah, as we're going to see as we go through chapter 21, Josiah doesn't get a copy of the book of the law until the 18th year of his reign. Up until that time, he had been following an example set before him. And he done pretty good because he followed a right one, David. Look here. He had a bunch of kings he could set up. He did. You know, I mean, I've often thought about it. The Bible says some things about Josiah it don't say about nobody else. Really. He could have gone to say, well, could I plow by my daddy? No, I loved him, but I can't plow by him. Could I plow by my grandpa? Well, part of the way, but whew, that first part of his life. Well, how about my great-grandpa, Hezekiah? Well, he done pretty good, but man, I really want David. Now there's one. I've heard all about my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa David. I heard all about him. I'll plow by him.
I'm going to set him up for my mark. I'm going to plow by David. And he done good. He done good. Now, done even better when he gets a hold of the Word of God. But until that time, better look here. Some folks, if they won't look at the Bible, if they don't know the Bible real good, or your children, before they get, they're going to be looking. Set up a good way mark that they can plow by. A good example. A couple of scriptures, and then we're going to close in prayer. Go to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And I know he's talking to a young pastor, but young folks, you ever said, nobody listens to me, nobody takes me serious. You want them to? Yeah, I do. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. You can stomp your foot and say, now y'all better pay attention to me. I'm grown up now. I ain't no kid. Well, that ain't going to work. You want people to pay attention to you? You want them to listen to you? Set an example. Paul says, Timothy, don't let nobody despise your youth. You're young, Timothy. But the way to make sure nobody despises your youth, be an example in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, purity. In other words, you set that example that people can plow by. And not only will people take you serious, they might realize looking at you where they got a little off course. And it helps set them straight again. Two other places. Go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, verse 3. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. You know, pastor's not supposed to be lord himself over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And in sample. Setting up that mark that people can plow by. And 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting, the hair, and the wearing of gold, put on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Look here. May God help us so to live. That ladies, your daughters can plow by you. Fellas, our sons can plow by us. Our whole families can plow by us. Our churches, the folks around us. That if they plow by us, that they plow a straight course that wouldn't detour to the left or over to the right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Help us, Father. Lord, help us to understand these things we've looked at this morning and know how to make a right and a proper application with them. Father, we thank you. We ask this in the blessed Lord Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.